We're going to explore the topic of pain and suffering. Pain and suffering. If you've been around Good Shepherd for a while and you have been a part of ministry under me, this is going to be a little different. So just those of you who know me, this is just a little different. So I want you to understand that I'm not changing. It's just that this topic is a little different, and so the way that we deal with it is going to be just a little bit different. And I don't know about you, but we all end up facing some pain and suffering in our lives. Anybody? Yeah? And so in the next few weeks, I want to look at this topic from some different angles and some different perspectives. And ultimately, I want to be able to share with you a biblical perspective on pain and suffering. Let's get real about this for just a minute, if you will. Suffering is everywhere. Would you agree with that? It's unavoidable and it's overwhelming. As we sit here this morning, as we're here for this hour and 15 minutes that we gather together today, more than 5 children in the world will have died from violence. Thousands of people will die because of traffic accidents. Cancer is rampant and kills hundreds of thousands of people. Many of you have been touched by cancer, affected by it. People every day are dying in unexpected tragedies. People are losing their incomes because of a financial downturn in their own life. Marriages and relationships are breaking up because of people not being able to get together one way or another. Suffering is real. Pain is real. It's overwhelming. Evil and suffering are very, very pervasive in our culture. And it's so prevalent that we see things on the news and we hear about things and sometimes we hardly even blink. It's just as natural, it's just normal anymore. Truth is that many of us try like to avoid this subject. We like to just kind of push it away, and not deal with it, hide it. I need to be a guy. If I'm going to be honest with you, I've got to be a pastor who faces these hard subjects. This isn't something I want to talk about. I'd rather talk about fun stuff. But I think in the midst of this, because we all go through it, I think that there's some truth here that I think we can all get a hold of. Often we like to push it off, hoping that it just goes away. And as believers, sometimes we fall into this trap that we think that suffering and pain would go away if we just had enough faith. If I just believed a little more, if I could just be good enough, if I could be better, if I could be a better person. If I was just a little more obedient to the Lord and to His will, then He would shelter me and He would protect me and He would keep me from all of this pain and these trials and this suffering. Unfortunately, that's not the best mentality to have. We end up facing it. So I really want us to get an honest look of this unavoidable reality. This pain that and suffering that comes into our lives. And I hope that we'll learn to live well, even joyfully, in the midst of terrible realities. We know that there's going to be, in our lives, there's going to be a loss of people who we love. We know that there's going to be fatal illnesses. Personal betrayals, financial reversals, moral failures. No one is immune. no matter what precautions we take, no matter how we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we've worked to become healthy and wealthy and comfortable with our friends and family and successful in our career, no matter what we do, something is inevitably going to come along and ruin it. No amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of planning can prevent grief, dire illnesses, relationship betrayals, financial disasters. Listen, human life is fragile, and it's subject to forces that are beyond our control. Life is tragic. Jesus said it this way, Katie. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Another translation says, here on earth, you're going to have a whole bunch of trouble. Boy, Jesus was right out there in the front of it, and he said, you're going to have trouble right here in River City with a capital T that rhymes with P, and that stands for making sure you're still alive. Jesus told us that we were to expect trouble. Why? Listen, if God loves us so much, if God cares about us so much, if he truly loves us, then wouldn't he intervene and spare us from suffering and pain? If God only truly was this all-powerful God and all-loving, should he not stop this from happening to us? How can a loving God allow all these types of things to happen in the world? Where is God in all this pain? Why is there all this pain? Have you ever said anything like that? Yeah. You know, I've said it too. I've seen people lose their faith because of questions like that. I've seen people just turn away from God and say, if he's all-powerful and all-loving, why is he allowing this to happen to me? I see these kinds of thoughts on social media, on Facebook, and Twitter. I see this kind of pervasive attitude going on in movies, on television. You see, inside of us, there's this desire to try to explain that thing that's unexplainable. We want to provide answers to life's unanswerable questions. And nowhere in life are there more questions than when it comes to the subject of pain and suffering. And yet when we ask these questions, we're not alone. We often find that God's in no hurry to tell us the answer to some of these things. Since the beginning of time, people have been trying to figure out why. Since the beginning of time, people have been asking these questions. In fact, the Bible is full of passages of Scripture that kind of address this silent, quiet God. Have you ever prayed and wondered if God's even hearing you? Oh, I'm the only one? Yeah. You wonder if God is even there. You pray and you pray and you pray and you feel like your prayers are just going up to the ceiling and they're bouncing right back down on top of it and you just feel like there's nothing there. Hey, we're not the only ones. This has been happening throughout all of eternity. Let's look at some scripture there on your outline if you want to. Solomon asked these questions, and here's how he responded. He said, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. Isaiah said it this way, truly, O God of Israel, our Savior, you work in mysterious ways. Do you agree with Isaiah? The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. Some things we don't know. And here's the passage that many of us quote when we're faced with these kinds of things from Isaiah 55. It says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The Bible's clear that we just don't have the ability to understand God's infinite mind. We don't have that ability. There's something inside of us that just can't comprehend what God does. Why He does the things He does and the way He does them. Paul discussed this in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? What that means is we've got a whole bunch of why questions. A whole bunch of questions that we just can't get the answers to. And frankly, they're going to remain unanswered until we see Christ face to face. The Apostle Paul dealt with that, and he said this, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. Then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Let me stop right there. How many of you have been to a fair or to a carnival or whatever, and you go into the mirror room, you know? And sometimes these mirrors have the concave in them, and they go in or they go out. And when you walk up in front of that mirror, you look like you're 15 feet tall. Or you look like you're 2 feet tall and 15 feet around. You've been there, right? That's what Paul says. Now, I don't think it's exactly what it is, but that's the idea. Paul says sometimes we look into a mirror and we're trying to figure out, what in the world is that? Have you ever looked at yourself and said, ew? Yeah. And sometimes we look at things and we say, what is that? What's that all about? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Why is this the way it is? But Paul continues here, and he says this. He says, all that I know now is partial and incomplete. The picture that we see isn't right. It's not correct. And Paul says, it's just a partial picture of the truth. He comes down and he says, but then I will know, then being when he's face to face with Christ, then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. How many of you know who Max Lucado is? Max Lucado is one of my favorite authors. He said many, 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 many years ago, he said that when we get to heaven, I've told this before, but when we get to heaven, there is just going to be this incredible, resounding chorus that goes throughout all of the heavens all at once. The entire group, the entire congregation of saints as they come into heaven are going to sing this one resounding chorus all at the same time. And it goes like this. Oh. Because we look into a mirror now and we don't understand it, but one day we'll walk in there and we will see it all and we'll go, uh-huh. Oh. What a day that will be. So if suffering and pain are inevitable, if suffering and pain are unavoidable, how can we live in this broken, sin-filled world? How can we find meaning and purpose to keep going? Where do we find the strength to continue and not give up? For just a couple of minutes, I want to share with you this struggle throughout the ages of how people have tried to address this and tried to find meaning with it. And in doing so, different religions have popped up. Different groups of thought have popped up and have said, hey, here's how we can deal with this in our own mind. Here's how we can try to find some purpose in this. Here's what we can try to find. And There are several different ways. There's five that I want to look at today, but several different ones. And the first one is this thing called the moralistic view. And in the moralistic view, the idea here is you get what you deserve. Some cultures teach that pain and suffering come because people fail to live rightly. The whole idea here in the moralistic view is just be good. If you're just good enough, if you just do the right things, you won't have to worry about these bad circumstances that come into your life, because bad circumstances or suffering is just simply a wake-up call that you need to repent. many times you talk to somebody and say, God's getting you, isn't he? God's after you. God's going to get you. Playing whack-a-mole and God's going after your head. The purest idea of this is karma. Reincarnation. Oh, you do that, you got some bad karma coming your way now. And the whole idea here is that we just, you know, we go through our lives and we try to fix what we didn't do in our past lives. Karma. Ultimately, our soul just continues to revolve and revolve and revolve and revolve until we finally have atoned for our sins, and then we can enter into this divine bliss, heaven, if you will. But my friend, I don't care what you do, you'll never be able to atone for your sin. You can't atone for your sin. There was only one who lived a perfect life, and he atoned for our sins. So it's a nice thought, but the moralistic view doesn't work. Then there's this thing, this idea of this self-transcendent view. This is Buddhism. Buddhism believes that all of this stuff that goes on in our lives comes from this thing called an unfilled desire. It's an unmet desire, something you want, and it just never took place. And so here's the problem. You shouldn't have these things. And so Buddhism teaches you to just kind of dissolve yourself of self, dissolve yourself of this consciousness, and that your suffering that you're going through really isn't real. You're really not suffering. And so you need to extinguish the desire that you have within you, and you need to clear your head through all of that stuff. And I can't do that. I don't know about you. Ultimately, stuff still comes back. Some people have this fatalistic view, the third one. It's all about fate, destiny. We suffer because of fate. We suffer because it's our destiny. We suffer because the stars are aligned against me. Horoscopes, all those kinds of things are all part of this idea of fate. Islam is that way. It believes that Allah has destined these folks to these types of things. And if they would just simply submit without compromise or complaint to Allah, that they would begin to find a great meaning in suffering and pain. There's this idea of a dualistic view, which is of good and evil, and these religions and societies see a world that is a battleground between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. You've got injustice and sin and pain that are here because of these evil satanic powers, and sufferers are just casualties in this war. And then the last one is this idea of the secular view, and over the last 80 years we've seen this really become prominent, and that there is absolutely no purpose in suffering and pain. There's really nothing there. It's just natural. And in this view, suffering and pain is outside the domain of good and evil. In fact, there was a guy by the name of Richard Dawkins that you've heard of. He said this. He said, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. He just basically says, hey, you know, there's going to be problems, so you might as well just live with it. And there's no rhyme or reason for it, but there's no purpose to it. There's no purpose behind it. So we're tempted to ask why. We're tempted to ask, why did this happen to me? Why, oh why, did this earthquake happen in my life? Why, oh why, did my kid get cancer? Why, oh why, did I get cancer? And in short, he says, this suffering doesn't mean anything at all. There's nothing to it. There's no meaningful part in your life. Now, Christianity compares these things and comes a completely different way. Comes at it at a whole different angle. And so far, these cultures that we looked at are looking to try to find the meaning of the suffering. But Christianity looks at it different. And what it does is it sees it very, very differently. So here are some observations. If you have your outline, you can jot some of these things down. First of all, what I want you to see is that suffering is actually at the very heart of the Christian story. Suffering is the result of our turn away from God. Therefore, it was the way through which God Himself, in Jesus Christ, came and He rescued us for Himself through suffering. He's a suffering Messiah. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this, "Because of the joy awaiting Him," Him being Jesus. King James Version says, "because of the joy set before Him." What it's saying is because of joy that's in the future for Jesus, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now He's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. You see, Jesus was able to go to the cross because He knew what was on the other side. Let me say this again. Jesus was able to endure the cross because He knew what was on the other side. My friend, you can endure your pain and your suffering if you know what's on the other side. If you know where you're going, suffering and pain is just a means to get you there. Timothy Keller, who we're stealing a lot of material from in this series, he said this in his book, "And now it is how we suffer that comprises one of the main ways we become great and Christ-like, holy and happy, and a crucial way we show the world the love and glory of our Savior." In the Old Testament, there's a story about a man who was wealthy and he was powerful, and he was a general of the Syrian army, and his name was Naaman. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And Naaman was a guy who was suffering very, very terribly, and he was dying of leprosy. And he had heard from a Jewish servant girl in his household that there was a powerful God in Israel, and that he could be healed if he just went to Him. So he packs it up, and he heads to Israel, and he comes in contact with the king of Israel. And when he comes in contact with the king of Israel, he presents to him money, and a lot of money. I mean, we're talking about a whole bunch of money, and he gives him a letter demanding to be healed of his leprosy. So he comes to the king, he says, "I need to be healed of my leprosy," and look what the king says. When the king of Israel read the letter, he ripped his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." Listen, Naaman thought that if he had enough money, Naaman thought if he had enough influence, if he had enough power, if he had enough expertise, he could address his suffering and he could be healed. Our secular culture needs to understand that, you know, we don't receive things just because we've been good enough or we've done enough or because of all those things. It doesn't prevent suffering. It doesn't prevent these kinds of things. And we're deceived if we think we can absolve suffering in our country just simply by changing public policy. We're deceived if we think that if we just find the best expertise in psychology or therapy or some technological device that we can absolve ourselves of suffering, pain. The world's darkness is too deep for these things to be dispelled. We can't control and defeat darkness by our knowledge because pain and suffering are too deep. The second thing I want you to see here is that suffering is inevitable and it's unavoidable. It can't be isolated and it can't be entirely eliminated. No matter what we do, suffering and evil will not be destroyed. Like Jesus, we're going to have trouble. Jesus said, we're going to have trouble in our lives. Even if we put everything into it, we can't stop it. So that means we're going to have to face it. And when we do face it, it takes more than our earthly resources. So Naaman eventually realized that he couldn't rely on his wealth and his power and his technique or his expert abilities. And he had to do the only thing he could do. And this is what you and I have to do. That when suffering comes our way, Katie, it has to be faced with humility. And so Naaman simply had to come to God Himself. So he goes to find the prophet Elisha. He sends out his servants with these instructions. But Elisha sent a messenger with this message. 2 Kings 5:10 says, "Go and wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." What in the world are you talking about? Laman said. Do you realize who I am? Do you understand that I am the most powerful general in the entire world? Do you realize I have more money here than you could ever imagine? Look, you're not even going to come out and talk to me, and then you're going to tell me to go dip myself 7 times in a river? A dirty river at that? You got to be kidding me. He was incensed. He couldn't believe that this is what was happening. But he eventually was convinced that he should just go ahead and try it. They're already here. So he went down to the river, verse 14, and dipped himself 7 times. See, he didn't want to get in this river. What he wanted to do was have the man of God just come and wave his hand over all of his sores. And if he did that, then he would be healed. Naaman only didn't do that. Elisha didn't do that. Instead, he sent Naaman to the river and he dipped 7 times. The verse continues, "As the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as skin of a young child, he was healed." Not only did he receive healing for his physical condition, but ultimately it led to his salvation. And the last thing I think you can get out of this today is that suffering, well, next to the last thing, is that suffering can lead you to God. You see, if we will face our suffering, if we will face our pain with humility, then we can begin to understand what God is doing in our lives. How do we as a Christian understand this prescription that God has for us? You see, Christianity teaches that contrary to fatalism, suffering is truly overwhelming. People say all the time, God won't give you more than you can handle. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. Because I got to tell you, there are some things that sometimes I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle it. Suffering is overwhelming. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering is real. There is a reality that we're going to go off through pain and suffering. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. Contrary to secularism, suffering has a meaning. The last line on your outline. Timothy Keller, in his book, he says this, "There's a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine." Some people say everything happens for a reason. I'm not sure that sometimes you can find a reason in suffering, but here's what I can tell you. Romans 8:28 says that we know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Some things do happen for a God-ordained reason. You see, Christianity sees things differently than other worldviews. Other worldviews invite us to sit in the midst of joy, foreseeing a coming sorrow. Where Christianity says, you're going to receive power to endure the suffering because one day there's a coming joy. And so we understand that one day we're going to be there with Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, we understand what our future holds. Maybe you've experienced some pain and suffering and you've had a struggle with it. You're trying to make some sense of it. Maybe today is your day to let Jesus reframe your perspective. So what you need to do is, like Naaman, humble yourself. Come to Christ. Say, "Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need your help." You see, if God would only put on us things that we could handle, we wouldn't need Him. I need Jesus in my life because I'm weak. He's a crutch. I don't care. He's a crutch. I need Him. He's the air that I breathe. He's my source of life. And my friend, you need Him too. We need Christ in our lives. He's faithful to us. He always will be. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and your hearts before the Lord. And I just want to ask you very simply, very plainly. Maybe you're going through some suffering today. You're right now in the midst of it. Because here's the truth. You're either in the midst of suffering, or you've just come out of a time of suffering, or you're about to go into a time of suffering. It's inevitable. We struggle. Life is like that. So today I invite you to humble yourselves before the Lord. Invite Him to be your strength. Invite Him to be your power. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for every person that's in this place. Lord Jesus, that we would all cry to